We're glad you're here. Thank you so much, Alistair, and please bring us God's word. You'll be reading scripture?
I will, yes.
All right, over to you.
So, let me read us from the word of God right at the start. You will need to have Genesis chapter 1 open in front of you in order to make sense of what I'm going to say. And I want to read to you Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 25 from the New International Version. It's up there on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Let me try and click that forward. Press the blue button. There we are. Well, good evening. It's such a privilege to be with you here. And let me start by picturing something in your mind's eye. Far out in space, a gigantic spacecraft is hurling towards its final destination. Day after day, this spacecraft slowly turns on its axis as its crew go about their maintenance routine. But if you were to visit this gigantic spacecraft, you would find something really strange about it. No one aboard the spacecraft seems to know the answers to the most obvious question. You ask, "Where have you come from on your space voyage? What's the purpose of your mission? Where are you going?" And as you ask people, perhaps in the canteen of the spacecraft, as people are floating about with their food, they shrug their shoulders And they say, well, the mission that we're on has lasted a very, very long time. Maybe the original crew members knew, but they've long ago died. If ever there was a plan for this mission, it's been lost. So you're sitting there thinking, or floating around thinking, here are all these people on this mission, on this giant spacecraft, and none of them has any idea of their mission. And then people start saying to you, don't waste your time asking those big questions. Oh, and please could you pass the salt and the soy sauce? Now, I wonder if that spacecraft sounds familiar. In a sense, it's a bit of a picture of planet Earth. Who are we? Who sent us on our way? How have things come to be as they are now? And of course, we're interested in our origins, and science and history help us to find out quite a bit about them. But they draw blank when it comes to the biggest of all the questions. We find ourselves like these space travelers, burying ourselves in the business of just surviving and maintaining the ship without asking the bigger questions about why we're actually here. Well, the Bible claims to have the answer to these questions right here in the book of Genesis. The word Genesis is from the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the word for beginning. It's a very ancient text. It's from what archaeologists would call the Bronze Age. It seems a strange place to look for information about the world, indeed today's world, but our Lord Jesus Christ regarded it as the very word of God. When he quoted it in a conversation about divorce and remarriage, which you can read in Matthew chapter 19, he quoted as God's words, not just the quoted words, the speech in the text, but the text itself. As the Creator said, he said. And because Jesus regarded it as the word of God, we need to listen. And it's no exaggeration that over these four sessions, the two tonight and the two tomorrow, we're going to be able to see Genesis shedding light on some of the very biggest questions about life. But before we go any further, none of us can come to Genesis without questions about how it relates to science and modern discovery and all the rest of it. And I don't want to ignore that. But at the same time, I don't want to get bogged down in it. So I just want to say that towards the end of this evening, I'm going to come back with a few perspectives on that. But I want to let the Bible do the talking first so we get a handle on the text, because the Bible is our supreme authority. We need to get what Genesis is actually saying and also what it's not saying, and then we can get a bit of perspective. So hold on and wait for that later this evening. Well, as we go into chapter 1, I've got chapter 1 now, chapter 2 after the break, chapter 3, and then chapter 4 tomorrow evening. And as we begin, I want to bring you, as Genesis does, some introductions. Genesis is introducing, first of all, first and foremost, God. God is the hero of Genesis chapter 1. As we try to dig into its teaching, we find that he is the subject of more than two-thirds of the sentences. This chapter is extraordinarily God-focused. The chapter never sets out to prove God's existence. Instead, what it does is to show us what God is like. In the ancient world, as now, lots of people believed in God or are gods, but the question was not whether he's there or not. The question was, what is God actually like? And on this, Genesis supplies us a great deal of information as it introduces to us the God of the Bible. Let me just select out one or two things that Genesis tells us about him. Here's the first. I haven't got a separate slide for this, but I'll just say he's a person and not just a thing. People sometimes talk about God as if God was some kind of a force. I like to believe in a force. But in Genesis, right from the beginning, God is a person. How do we know that? Well, he speaks, he sees, he creates, he gives names, he evaluates things, he blesses, he takes pleasure. These are the things that persons do and not just forces. So right from the start, we know that God is a real person. He's not like Siri on your iPhone or Alexa on your Echo, one of these computerized voices that doesn't have any actual real person behind it. At least I don't think there's a person living in my phone. God is a real person. And that's why Christians can speak about a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ meaningfully. Our relationship is expressed in dependent prayer and praise. It's a far cry from the way some religions see God in an impersonal sense. Prayer flags and prayer wheels and those kinds of things. Mechanized ideas of God, reducing God to some sort of machine. God is a person, and he's watching us and listening to us now at this meeting. I'll never forget how in 1979 my life changed from black and white to color as I came to realize that. And a friendship with God through Jesus began. I've lost count of how many years it is, same as Pastor Chris, but it's a nice long time to try something out, isn't it? Now, he's a person. Also, a thing to say about God here is that God speaks. The little expression, "and God said," comes loads of times in the passage. The author of the universe is not just the strong, silent type. I don't know if you like Clint Eastwood movies, but he doesn't say much, does he? He's a big, strong chap, doesn't say very much. But God has a great deal to say. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "and God said." That's wonderful news, because if God speaks, then we can know him. Here's another thing about God in this passage, which this passage really wants us to get. God is in complete and sole control. I wonder if you noticed, as we read it out, there is no sign in this passage of anyone else. Only God is here. It's not as if the universe is, as some worldviews have it, dualist, equal and opposite forces of good and evil battling it out. There's a plurality within God, which the New Testament unpacks for us. "Let us say," God says, which is really interesting. But God is supreme and unrivaled. And he's absolutely in charge. He can do what he wants, and it happens. Many times in this passage, you get this little expression, "and God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good." Now, I wonder how many of you are keen on doing up your own houses, or assembling flat pack furniture, or assembling shelves, that kind of thing. Now, I do that occasionally at home, not out of pleasure, but because I have to. The most difficult thing I ever had to do was plumbing in a hot water supply for a washing machine. It was a nightmare. It took me 3 days. It's not my gift. Now, when I put up shelves, Rachel, my wife, can say to me, "That's quite good." When God does something, he sees that it's good. In fact, it's very good. In other words, it comes out exactly the way that God wanted it to come out. Perfect. And he controls everything. In verse 21, if you have a Bible there, it says, "God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and moves about in it." And the word that's translated there, teams, I gather, was most often used in the Hebrew to speak about little tiny fish, like the ones you get in an aquarium tank, or Finding Nemo, that kind of fish. But here it's talking about the great sea creatures. And from God's perspective, they're just as small as that. God is in absolute control. Now, of course, it raises a difficult question for us, which, if he is in control, what about all the suffering? Well, we'll come on to that in chapter 3. But do not forget what Genesis 1 tells us about God. He is in control. This is the God to whom, if you're a Christian tonight, you have perfect access in prayer. This is the God who's bigger than all of your problems. The one who's in sovereign and complete control. This is the God before whom his enemies should tremble, but his friends should be able to sleep at night. Think about that. Have a look at Genesis 1, perhaps before you next pray, and have a fresh think about the one who you come to. We went today to the gardens by the bay. What a piece of an exhibition that is of the Lord's creation. It's unbelievable creative genius and control to have made all those plants. This is the one we have access to pray to in the Lord Jesus. Now, secondly, second introduction is an introduction to the world that God has made. And again, there's a few things to say about the world that God has made, the world that we inhabit. And one of them is, it's good. Seven times in the passage, in fact, Genesis chapter 1 is full of multiples of the number seven, but seven times in the passage, we're told that the things that God has made are good. The seventh of those times, God said it's very good. Now, that may seem obvious, but for millions, it isn't. There are worldviews which work like this. They suggest that physical matter is intrinsically evil, and only that which is disembodied and spiritual is good. And so they favor an ascetic worldview, a worldview of endless self-denial, in which the really holy people never eat proper food, never have any of life's pleasures, and subject themselves to physical suffering, because somehow the physical world is evil. But God has made a physical world which is good. Praise Him, He's even given us taste buds to enjoy the food which we eat. And secondly, the world that we live in is an orderly world. The whole chapter emphasizes order. Now, I think I've noticed going around Singapore, Pastor Chris was asking me my impression. This is a very ordered country. It's very well organized, and sort of, it may not seem so to you, but to me, coming from the UK, it seems very well organized. But God is an orderly creator. The account is written in an ordered way in these 7 days. People who've studied it, you can look at it for yourself, have noticed that the first 3 days are paralleled by the second 3 days. Day one, light. Day four, the lights in the sky. Day two, the sky and the sea. Day five, the sea and the birds, which occupy those. Day three, the land. Day six, the land, animals, and humanity. The whole process of creation is a process of separating things out so that from a sort of chaos, order emerges. And when the land produced vegetation, verse 12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. That's stressing the order. And Pastor Chris's wife, Mona, is a plant biologist, so was able to explain to me some of the kinds of things we were looking at today. They baffled me, but she understands the different kinds. And God is a God of order who's made things according to their kinds. Now, actually, this is part of God's sheer goodness to us, that He's an orderly creator. So when it rains, it doesn't rain jelly, normally. You can plan a boat trip to one of the islands out here. You can plan the trip because the tides are predictable. If you plant rice in a field, rice will come up, not potatoes, and so on. It's God's sheer goodness that He's made an orderly world. It's what makes science possible. Whenever you drop a hammer, it accelerates 9.81 meters per second per second. And He's made the world in a way that we can investigate and understand and to some extent rely on. Now, I want to emphasize this, but you see, it's because of those, what we call the laws of nature, which are descriptions of that order, that some people come along and say, well, science has removed the need for God. And they have God occupying the reign of the realm of the unexplained. And as science explains more and more, God occupies a smaller zone. And people say, well, you know, we used to think lightning was just from God, but now we understand that it happens because of electricity in the clouds and so on. On the contrary, Genesis observes the very fact that we can explain things, and you scientists will appreciate this, is because of the orderly way in which God has made things. Science, far from eliminating the need for God, has as its foundation the fact that God has put law and order into the universe. That is why I can predict that on the 26th of December 2019, you will experience a partial solar eclipse in Singapore. Now, I'm not a great astronomer, but I looked it up. And you might just want to write that down in your diary. It's something to look forward to on that day. How is it possible for them to figure those things out? It's because God has created an orderly world. If you come to Cambridge, you'll see written in Latin over the Cavendish Laboratory, where they discovered the electron and the double helix structure of DNA, which is pretty good for one laboratory. It actually says in Latin, over the front door as you go in, great are the works of the Lord. They're pondered by all who delight in them. So God's made a good world and an orderly world. Now the third introduction is the introduction of humanity. The whole account is building up towards something, and we meet humanity in verse 26. Let me read this next section. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. The whole account is moving up towards a climax. It is the creation of humanity. We're made, the account tells us, male and female. We'll come back to that when we look at chapter 2, but it's fundamental to our being. We're also told, and this is particularly important, we're made in God's image. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And then again, verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Now, this deserves a pause for reflection. What is the meaning of the term image of God? It's not used of any of the animals. None of them are described as, they are described as being male and female, but they're not described as being in the image of God. What does it actually mean? There have been lots of discussions over the centuries about this. Some people thought, well, it means a kind of physical resemblance. You go to Rome, to the Sistine Chapel, there's that famous picture of God, like a very old man. You remember reaching down with a finger to touch Adam. And the idea is God sort of physically resembles us. And people have had other ideas. Actually, the text is always going to be the best clue, isn't it? If we get our heads into that. In his image means, in verse 26, in his likeness. Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness. I saw some lovely twins, twin boys today, 7 weeks old. And as they grow up, people will say they look like their mum and dad. I thought I could see a bit of resemblance even when they're that small. They're in their parents' likeness. We are made in some sense to resemble God. We're made in his likeness. In what sense are we like God? Well, the whole point of this chapter so far has been to show us that God is a ruler. He rules the universe. Supremely, he's its creator and ruler. And here the idea of us being in God's image is tied to this idea of rule. Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground. God is the ruler of the universe. But he's also made us unique among his creatures as those who will share in his work of ruling. And we do we not? We dominate the world in an extraordinary way, quite unlike the animals. We can build space stations. We can write symphonies. Well, not all of us can write symphonies, but some people can write symphonies. We can build Singapore, or you can. It's amazing. Exercising a rule which allows us to modify the environment to an extraordinary degree and exercises stewardly influence over the world. If you look at verses 29 and 30, God said, I give you, this is to the humans, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. Now, this is one of those spot the difference exercises. Do you remember you did those as a kid with two pictures that look very similar? What's the difference between what God gives us compared to what he gives the animals? The answer is he gives us seed-bearing plants for food. And I think the implication of that is agriculture. Because one of the things which we do, which the animals don't do, is that we use the seeds to sow the fields and to raise a crop. The animals simply forage, but we farm. And that's an emblem in the text of Genesis for all the different ways in which we modify the environment. We are given an extraordinary capacity to rule over this world. Oh, I know it's a scary thought. That raises all kinds of questions because you then think, well, what would happen if humankind, given such powers, was then to rebel against God and be sinful in the way we exercise our authority? Well, we'll come on to that, and that is a scary thought. But right now, just in terms of a personal application for you and me, the personal application of this is you and I are made to be responsible people. We're made to take, under God, responsibility for our lives. God says rule, and I know personally that I need to hear that. Occasionally, I look at our dog or our cat and think, what a nice life they have. They don't have to make any decisions. They just wait for food, which seems to be all of the time. The cat just lies in a chair, doesn't have to take any responsibility for anything. But as a human being, I'm called to take responsibility for life and to take responsibility as a husband and a father for my family. And we need to exercise that responsibility. And that's one application of this. There are actually loads of applications of this business of being in the image of God. There are lots of different directions which we could take it. The preciousness of human life is another direction the Bible takes it. This is why Christians are always going to be very concerned about anything which ends human life wrongly. Another application is respect. The book of James, he tells people off for cursing people who are made in God's image. You may not like that traffic cop who just stopped you, but actually they're made in the image of God, and so we should treat them with respect. Another idea that the Bible picks out is that the fact that we're in the image of God gives us an idea of what God is like. Do you remember the Israelites of old were told they're never to make their own models of God? It was an offense to make a graven image of God. The second commandment tells us not to do that. But God has supplied an image of himself in humanity. Powerful, thinking, talking, living. And there are a load of other ways we could go with that. That's a fascinating study. You could have perhaps asked me about that after. But as we do the introductions, I want to mention one last thing. And that is the idea in this text of Genesis chapter 1 of completion. This is very important. Let me pick it up again at chapter 1, verse 31. And stray into chapter 2, which is really the end of the section, at chapter 2, verse 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I wonder if you've ever read that account and thought, that's a bit strange. You think to yourself, well, I need a rest, but why does God need a rest? I know my physical limitations. I know it's a good thing to have a day a week when I can just flop and relax, and we're made for that, and recharge the batteries. But why does God need that? Well, it's not actually because God does need a rest, but he's wanting to make a point. And the point of the seventh day is that God has finished his work of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. You see, as we're being introduced to God, we've seen that he's the sovereign ruler and that he's a person and that he speaks. One more thing that Genesis really wants us to get is that God finishes what he starts. Once he started something, he will see it through to completion. It's a really important Bible theme. And it's particularly important that we're introduced to this right at the beginning because, as you'll know if you're a regular reader of the Bible is structured around the promises of God. God makes a great promise, doesn't he, to Abraham, which is the gospel announced in advance, right back in Genesis chapter 12. And that is worked out all the way through the days of the kingdom of Israel, the prophets, and finalized with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And one day will brought to be a conclusion in the glorious new heavens and new earth, which God is going to bring in. And you and I, if we're Christians today, are living by trust in the promises of God. We're trusting about a heaven and a glorious future which we have not yet seen. We're trusting also, as we explain the gospel to people with urgency, about the fearsome prospect of a hell which we have not seen. But we're living now by trust in the promises of God. And in order to trust his promises, it is immensely helpful for us to know that God finishes what he starts. You and I are part of this whole great process of God saving the world through Jesus. He's going to finish the work that he's begun. One day there will be a glorious conclusion. One day we'll get to Revelation 21 and 22. Praise God. And we can trust him because of something we learn about it right back here in Genesis, which is it is his speciality to finish what he's begun. Now, I've heard people in business talk about how you need somebody on your team called a completer finisher. You need ideas people, and you need completer finishers. Some of you might be really good at ideas. You're the kind of people who can brainstorm something, come up with lots of bright ideas, but you get bored of a project halfway through, and you leave it for somebody more reliable to finish it. But God is an ideas person and a completer finisher. He's got both ends covered. He came up with this glorious universe in the first place. He has promised to save his people, and he will certainly do so. Interestingly, in the Hebrew, the word for Sabbath is related to the word for finished. That's what the word comes from. The whole point of it is to emphasize that God is the finisher. Now, at this point, I think we will also need a rest. I'll stop here. Are we going to have questions now, do you think, Pastor Chris, or in the second session? Which way would you like to play it? Okay, I'll take one or two questions. If you've got some questions right now, I suppose people have to speak up loudly, and then when we finish with that, we'll have a break. So if you have a question, do put up a hand. If not, and you think of something, we'll have more time for questions at the end of the second session. So shall I lead us in a prayer? And then please be thinking of your questions. And then we'll have a 5-minute break, comfort stop, okay, and a rest. And then we'll get going again. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the wonderful truths which we see here in Genesis. We thank you that you are real and personal and awesome, that you dreamt up this whole creation. We thank you that you are the one who's in sovereign and unrivaled control. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who speaks and makes yourself known to us. We thank you for what this tells us about your creation. It's good and orderly, and we take the opportunity to thank you for every aspect of your creation which we've enjoyed today. We thank you, too, for the privilege of being made in your image. It's an awesome responsibility. We pray that you'll help each one of us to face up to the responsibilities you've put in front of us. and to rule the world lovingly according to your law and your purposes. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who finishes that which you began. We thank you that this means we can trust your promises for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I said, take a break, a 5-minute break, stand, stretch, and if you need the washrooms, they are on your left-hand side on this level and one level down. Okay? And Alistair is here, you may want to chat with him. Chat with people around you. 5 minutes, we'll come back, 8:30. Thank you so much.
Test, mic test, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. Test, mic test, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's coming up on the house.
Can hear on the house, but I think it's, is it okay?
I'm not hearing from here. Then.
Okay. Do you want the feedback monitor?
It's mic, mic test. Testing mic, 1, 2, 3. Test mic, 1, 2, 3. Test, testing. Test mic, 1, 2, 3.
Jeff, got to bring it near the mic. Huh? Near, near the mouth.
You have to speak into the mic.
Test mic, 1, 2, 3. Testing. Test, test. Okay? No, but because now you've got to read these notes, you show. Yeah. So unless I didn't know, Josh. Test mic, can, huh? Can or not? Test, test,
continue,
1, 2, 3.
Continue testing.
Testing, 1, 2, 3. Test mic, 1, 2, 3. Test, testing, 1, 2, 3. Mic testing, 1, 2, 3. Yeah, probably. No, because why you can close on his notes, huh? Yeah. So yeah la. Test mic, 1, 2, 3. Testing. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Is it better? Is it better? No, no. Not clear from the people on top. Still muffled. Still muffled. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Test.